Zechariah is pretty specific. There is a guy, and his name is Walter Kaiser. He is a scholar, and as I study through, you know, I try to put things in a nice outline form that makes sense. But every once in a while, I come across somebody, I was like, man, I wish I'd have said it the way that he just said it, you know? And Kaiser is one of those people. He's put this in a really good order. So I based my outline really on some of his material, and I just want to cite my source here before we get going real good. Zechariah actually dates himself in here. He says, you know, in the 8th month of King Darius, we're going to read that in just a second. And he tells us exactly when he's doing this, and he tells a little bit about himself. And so I'll tell you a little bit more about that as we get into this. But scholars have put a pretty exact date on this thing. October of, let's see, when did he say? 579 B.C. So basically the things that are going on here in Zechariah, the people of Israel have rebelled against God, and he punished them by letting another country come in and carry them away into captivity. And now we're at a point where God is beginning to let them go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And so it is a very hopeful time for these folks. But I think that's important information as we take a look at the passage. So let's read together. This is Zechariah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. So now, as we are reading in this and we see, okay, well, we got a date for it, and Zechariah identifies himself by connecting with somebody else that the people would have known. So Iddo was his grandfather, and what we see is, in Nehemiah chapter 12, Iddo was a priest over all of Israel. He was a head priest. And so basically, you know, we know how this works, that if you know somebody, that helps a little bit. So if I say, do y'all know Franklin Graham? He's the son of Billy Graham. There you go. And everybody knows who Billy Graham is, right? So that's exactly what he's doing here, is he's saying, Iddo was the high priest. He was my grandfather. And so whatever your dad does, that's what the son does in biblical days. You learn from your father. And so we can count on the fact that he is a priest here. And he says, in the past, God was very, very, very angry because of the things that the people were doing. And the prophets came to them and said, turn your hearts back to God. Stop doing these things and be the Lord's again. But because the people refused, God punished them. So now what he's saying to a younger generation is, it's your turn to decide. What are you going to do? And the word that he gives to the people is, turn your hearts toward God. I think that's a pretty good word for us for 2019, don't you? No matter who you are, no matter how devoted you are to the Lord or how not devoted you are to the Lord, we could turn our hearts a little more toward God. We could give a little bit more of who we are over to him and to his leadership. So really, this is a call to change. And I would start by saying it's a call to change if we want to be close to God. Now, there is really in the original language here, there's a triple emphasis on the very part. God is really angry with the people. He was, and that's why that they're being punished. And I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I've heard a lot of people who say things like, well, you know, in the Old Testament, God was a God of wrath, you know, and anger and judgment. But in the New Testament, God is a God of love and grace. And you ever heard that before? Well, it's wrong. I mean, wrong answer. Thank you for playing. It is wrong, right? God is always the same. According to Hebrews, the Bible tells us, this is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And God calls us, return to me. Turn your hearts back toward me. Where there is sin in your life, where there are things that you've done wrong, things that God doesn't approve of, leave that behind and come after me anew. Do you understand that? That's not a judgmental call on God's part. That is a gracious call. He's saying that because he loves, because he is merciful. He's saying, here's your opportunity. Come back to me. Anybody ever read this book before? The Giving Tree, right? I see those hands. Okay, y'all with me? If you've never read this one, this is a classic children's book, by the way. Spoiler alert, I'm going to talk about the contents of the book. Don't want to ruin it for you, okay? So you might want to slip out, go to the bathroom right now if you've never read this one. But let me just quickly, in case you haven't read it, let me tell you a little bit about this book. Now, basically, it's a relationship between a boy and a tree. If you've read this before, we say amen. Oh, that's not as many as I thought. I thought everybody would give me an amen on that one. Okay, so there's a boy, and he loves this tree. And they spend time together, and it makes both of them happy. But as the boy grows up, he wants things in life. And so he starts going to the tree and saying, I'm unhappy because I need, and you fill in the blank, right? Different stages of his life, the same pattern occurs over and over again. And the tree says, well, I have something that can help you meet your need, and gives it, whether it's fruit or branches or the trunk or whatever. And so then the boy's need is met, and he's happy kind of for a while, but then he comes back to the tree. And at the end of the story, he is an old man, and there's nothing left. The tree's given everything for this boy. And basically, he says, I don't have anything. I don't really need anything. I'm an old man. All I really want to do is sit and rest. And the stump straightens herself up and says, well, that's what stumps are good for. And he ends up sitting on the tree stump, and they are happy because they're together. And we love this story. There's a reason that it's a classic children's story. Because, in my opinion, there's this overwhelming picture of giving generously, of self-sacrifice, of making sure that somebody else has what they need and it helps them to be happy, even if it's just for a time. Now, let me tell you something. Do you know that there are people out there who are critical of this story? Anybody heard this before? I know. Can you believe it? Somebody would be critical. But anyway, so there are these folks who are critical of this story, and they say, well, that's not a healthy relationship. Do you know? Like, here's this boy, and he comes to the tree and says, I need something. And the tree gives the kid everything. And he keeps coming back unhappily saying, I need more, I need more, I need more. That's the definition of dysfunctional. You know, if you make this a parent-child relationship, then the parent is not helping this kid change. He just keeps selfishly asking for more things. There's a problem in that relationship. You know what I think? The critics don't have enough to do. I think it's a great picture of generosity. But let's take just a minute and learn something from the critics, maybe. Let's say it's not just a kid's story, and we're not talking about a relationship between a tree and a boy. Let's say for just a minute that we're talking about an almighty God. Like, he's not a giving tree who just grants all of our wishes and gives us temporary happiness. He's more like a parent whose job is to raise us into people who are healthy, who are well-adjusted, who are not selfish and self-serving, but are generous and giving. And so God does not just let us do anything that we want to do. There are certain expectations that He has on us and on our lives. He wants us to turn to Him and to His ways, to trust Him. That's what it means to put your faith in Jesus. Is you say, God, there maybe are a couple of ways I could go here, but I want to go your way. I trust your way. I want to do things your way because you are Almighty God, and I think you are trustworthy. Sometimes people say, well, everybody's a child of God. We're all children of God. Did you know that's not what the Bible says? The Bible says, because of sin, we're enemies of God. In our rebellion, we've set ourselves in direct opposition to what God is doing. And it is only because of His sacrifice, dying on a cross and being raised to life again, that we can be adopted into His family and become His children. So it's only those people who put their faith and their trust in Jesus who buy into this spiritual adoption of God and become His kids. If you're not a child of God, you're an enemy of His. That should be a little bit concerning, I think. So there is a place for all of us at some point to come to God and say, I want to turn away from my sin and turn toward You, Lord. I trust You, and I'm going to follow after You. And that is what I'm talking about where I say, this is a call to change. If you want to be close to God, it's going to require some trust of the Lord and the things that He asks of you. Next thing that I want to point out here is this is a call to change if you don't want to repeat history. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. It says, do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? They wouldn't listen. And so God allows this other country to come in and wipe them out, carry them away into exile. I think the obvious message for us is if you are that child of God, He wants you to turn your heart to Him. If you are that enemy of God, He wants you to turn your heart to Him. He wants us to begin following. There is this guy, his name is George Santayana, and he has said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. You ever had anybody say that to you? They probably said it more like, those who don't know the past are doomed to repeat it, right? Kind of judgy a little bit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, you're with me. All right, good. This guy was a philosopher, though, and I think he had a pretty good idea going there. You know, that you have to know how things were done in the past in order to know how to do them better in the future, right? Put in a little more technical way, it's continuity is necessary to progress. That was really his point. Let me illustrate. If you eat ice cream too fast, you're going to get a headache. Once you learn that, next time slow down, buddy, and you'll be fine, right? Or how about this? If you know that ancient Rome threw off all kinds of morality and sought just personal selfish indulgence, and the nation fell because everybody did all the way to the very top, then you know better maybe what our country should do to avoid the same eventuality, right? If you know what happened in the past, then you know better how to move into the future. Well, I think all of us as individuals, we have a temptation that we face, and it's a little different for everybody. Everybody has a familiar sin, I think, that calls out to us, and I don't know what your familiar sin is, just, you know, for your sake, I'll say I don't follow you around, I'm not taking notes on your life, you know, but maybe for you it's gossip. Or maybe it's gluttony, or maybe it's lustfulness, or maybe who knows what it is. You know, and the Lord knows what it is. But each of us has this tendency towards some kind of sin in our lives. The psalmist puts it like this. Psalm 26:11, "As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." It's probably your new favorite memory verse, right? Maybe not. Okay. So what are we talking about here in terms of our spiritual lives? I want to just offer you this, okay? I'm borrowing this from John MacArthur, but I want to read you some verses of Scripture. I want to ask you a very specific question, okay? So this is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, Paul, can we just leave that slide up there a minute? Here's the question I want to offer you. What characterizes a true believer, somebody who's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, according to these verses? That's right. When we follow after the Son. That's right. Right? Not everyone who says me, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, the one who does the will of God, is the one who enters the kingdom of heaven. Okay? How about this? This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." What does our obedience demonstrate? Right. It demonstrates our faith. Demonstrates whether we trust in him. Right? If we obey his commands, it shows we know him. How about this? What does continuous disobedience against God demonstrate? A lack of faith, that we don't know God. Now, I want to be very careful. I'm not saying that your works are getting you into heaven or keeping you out. I'm saying what's going on in here comes out in how you live. If you're really trusting God, there's going to be evidence in your obedience to his commands. How about this? This is Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. And I just want you to consider Peter's example here, okay? "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon," who is also Peter, "put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink." Now, using this as an illustration, Peter's actions. What do you do when your ideas about what should happen are contrary to God's ideas? Who do you trust? God. That's right. He is always right. Amen? God is calling us to change, to trust him, that we don't need to go on making the same mistake that you've made yesterday and the day before and the day before. Let's make a new mistake, right? Let's try it a little differently. Let's go to God this year and say, "Lord, help me to be more passionate. Help me to be more wise in how I handle my life. Help me to be more devoted to you in the way that I'm doing what I do." How about this? This is a call to change if we wish to do anything positive. And I want to go back here to verses 4 and 5. Over and over and over again, the prophets are saying, "You need to change, you need to change, you need to change." And the people are not changing. And Zechariah goes, "Where are they now?" Incidentally, you know what happened to the older generation, right, that refused to change? They died as slaves in a foreign country. I mean, this is a steep, tough judgment. There is a sense of immediacy as he's talking now to the next generation. What are you going to do? Don't just think God's going to go on warning you forever and ever and ever. It's not like that. There will be consequences if we don't turn to God. For the child of God, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us, but He disciplines the children that he loves, right? He won't let you just go on and sin forever if he loves you. And for those people who are enemies of God still, that what that means is that God is not going to cover your sin. He's going to let you face the consequences for your sin, and that's a scarier thought. So there's a sense of immediacy in this that we need to change. We don't need to let our opportunity to follow God slip by us. To illustrate this, I asked Josiah Douglas if he'd come up here and help me. Would you help me, Josiah? Like, this is an old illustration. Maybe you've seen this one before. I don't know. Josiah, would you hold your hand up like up high here where people can see it? There we go. And I want you to just hold your fingers about 4 inches apart like that, right there. Okay. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to drop this dollar bill, okay? And if you can catch it, I'm going to pay for your college. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. I don't care if he does catch it. Anyway, are you ready? Do you think you understand what you need to do? You're like, college, here I come, baby, right? Okay, well, let's try that again. All right, are you ready? Almost. One more time. Give you one more chance to catch that thing. Oh, thank you very much. I appreciate your help, Josiah. Now, you know, basically what they say is it's impossible to catch this thing. So, like, our reflexes just are not fast enough. You're basically letting a dollar bill slip through your fingers, right? Because apparently you can catch it yourself because you know when you're going to drop it, you know. But if it's somebody else's reflexes, they're not fast enough to catch it. The only thing I want to illustrate here is don't let God's will slip by you. Because you've put it off and put it off and put it off. There's opportunity today. Turn to the Lord. Give him your heart and your life. Let the way that you live honor him. The last thing that I want to point out to you today, this is a call to change. Accept that God's word is unchanging. Verse 6 says, "But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, 'The Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserved, just as he determined to do.'" They rebelled. They did not repent when God was giving them opportunity, and they ended up in this foreign land and being punished by God. And then and there, they turned their hearts back to God. But it was in difficult circumstances, painful places that they did that. And I think it's interesting. One scholar, he says, God's words function like a highway patrol officer pulling over the speeder and giving him the ticket that he deserves. So God's word will curb us. God's word is always right, and it never changes. This is Psalm 119, 88 and 89. "Revive me according to your loving devotion, and I will obey the testimony of your mouth. Your word, O Lord, is everlasting. It is firmly fixed in the heavens." Do you know that our country deals with something called moral relativism? And basically what that means is, especially here in the United States, we think that all morality is totally relative. It's just all about you and what you think. You know, Oprah says, "Speak your truth," you know, which means whatever truth seems to be to you from your perspective. You see, this is a relativistic nature to it. So much so Like our country right now is trying to marry together tolerance with this moral relativity. It's kind of what's happening all around us, okay? So we love the idea of moral relativity because basically if everybody agrees this is the right way we should go, then that becomes right. That becomes what's ethical and what's moral and the right thing to do. So right now our country thinks, so if you want to commit adultery, it's fine as long as everybody agrees that adultery is not so bad, you know? If you want gender to be a state of mind instead of something physical, then that's okay as long as everybody agrees that's a good thing. And they're marrying it together with tolerance, right? So we should be tolerant. We should be accepting. You should never say that that's not a good lifestyle or that it's a choice somehow instead of something that is digitized and ingrained in your brain. Here's the problem with moral relativity. It changes all the time based on what everybody thinks is right. So toleration is good unless you say something that everybody doesn't like, and then they don't have to be tolerant of you anymore. And that becomes right. Or how about this? If you've got a nation and there are 51% Nazis, and there are 49% people who are loving and kind and gracious to everybody, what the 51% want is what goes. That's what becomes right. Are you following this? Are you seeing the problem with where we're headed? I don't like it either, but there's this guy, his name is Ben Shapiro. Let me just tell you, this is something that he says about this. If you follow moral relativity, then there's no such thing as criticizing slavery, genocide, child marriage, or anything else. Raping, brutalizing, murdering, and cannibalizing is really just as fine as any other behavior because it's a matter of what everybody thinks. As long as you got more people thinking it's okay, then it becomes okay. But what happens when we take these ideas and we compare them to what we know to be true? I mean, it's just a joke. This is crazy. There is an almighty God out there, and he has determined what is true and what is right. You can't say because gray exists, there is now no such thing as black and white anymore. But that's what our country's doing, right? It's not reality. Reality is God has spoken, and his word is truth, and he always speaks truth. He helps us. He guides us. And sometimes maybe your public mindset and idea comes into conflict with his, but his is always going to be right. Like Peter letting down the nets, God's opinion is always going to be the right one. There's a singer, and he says, you can argue with God, you just can't win. You know, don't look at your wife right now. That would be inappropriate. We're talking about God. Accept that God's word is right and unchanging, and turn your heart toward him. Like, as 2019 gets started, what's your attitude? What is your mindset going to be? How about let this year be the best year spiritually you've ever had? Would you just commit your heart and your life to him for this year? You know, like, here's how you do that. One, you start reading the Bible. You start saying, God, what do you want for my life? You study it. Maybe if you love God and you've been devoted to reading the Bible, maybe it's asking him, is there something more I need to do here? Maybe I need to memorize more. Maybe I need to read something along with the Bible to help me understand it better. Maybe there's something that he would do to help instruct you a little better. And on the other hand, I think we don't just want to give God our mind. We want to give him all of who we are. So maybe we need to say to God, help me this year, God, to love you more passionately and more fully than I've ever loved you before. Let my love for you spill out into the way that I treat all of the people around me. I want to just offer you this in way of an invitation. Would you take some time right now and talk to God? Ask Him, what's my 2019 need to look like in terms of my relationship to you? If you want to start a relationship with God, I think that'd be fantastic. That's the right thing to do.